be turning over there, and we'll get started. So as we have been going through this chapter, really the book. I mean, it's a pretty small book. We've talked about this many times before, just how small it is. So when you look at it, though, Titus's instruction and to leaders. So there was instruction to leaders in chapter 1, that was, you know, he was directed, right, to set things in order and to seek out and ordain elders in every city. He was directed to identify the right kind of leader. And we kind of talked primarily, there were four categories. And I just want to, as a reminder, four things that are important in a leader's life, you know, because we're in the process. I think in the bulletin is a list of proposed deacons. So, you know, we're still not done with the process, so we're still looking for leaders, right? So living loyalty. Remember we talked about living loyally with their family and leading their children. That was one important aspect of a leader in the church, was they lived loyal to their spouse. The second thing was that they led by example, that they demonstrated a right type of behavior, right type of living. And then they possessed a good report, meaning that they were blameless, both their public and their private testimony was blameless, and that they held fast to the faithful word. These are critical things that they do. Any leader, whether they're a deacon or a pastor or ministry head, any of those kind of persons that are leading if you're a family member or family, you lead a family, you should be the same thing. He was directed to handle the error that he found. This error had worked its way into the church, right? Had made a mess of what was going on in the church. And so he needed to contend for the truth and stop the mouths of the unruly and the vain talkers. That's kind of how we ended chapter 1. And then Titus's instruction in chapter 2 was towards leading. So chapter 1 is about leaders. Chapter 2 is about leading. And we have it as the key verse in chapter 2, found in verse 12, which says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So no matter how bad the world is, God has given us three categories that we're going to look at today that are important about how we live. Our holy living, right? Godly, soberly, righteously. We're going to break all that down this morning. So we are to speak right things. We are to show right ways. All the while, we're striving for right behavior. That's who we should be, the type of person that we're supposed to be. We saw Paul's admonition to Titus's behavior in verses 7 and 8 as well, right? Paul said, Titus, oh, you're supposed to go out and lead, but by the way, this is how you're supposed to be. Remember verses 7 and 8? We talked about that last week. And then, so what we're going to look at today, verse 2 down to verse 10, is Paul's instruction to Titus towards people. So first it was instruction towards leaders, then it was instruction toward leading, and now it's instruction towards the rest of the people that are in the church. Because the bulk of chapter 2 really focuses on the behavior of five groups of people, and they're not grouped by leadership role. They're aged men and women, they're young men and women, and then servants. It's really kind of an interesting separation of people in this chapter. Young men, old men, old women, young men, young women, and servants. And I'll talk more about why I think he identified servants. Because, I mean, just think about how many groups of people you could identify within a church that you would want to say, we need to focus on this group. There's a lot, depending on how you wanted to slice up the congregation. Okay, so we're going to look at these distinctions separately. But here's the thing, that when you study out a list, this is what I was telling Julie yesterday. If you got a list like what you find in chapter 2, and there's 20 things identified here, 20 traits that are identified here or mentioned, I don't think that God is like, okay, this group gets this set and this group gets this set and they're exclusive. Everything pretty much goes to everybody. There's nobody, and you'll see what I'm talking about here as we look at it. I think when we examine all of these things, we realize that there's very little that describes one category of person that doesn't also apply to another category of person. Okay? So we'll look at that. So, aged women, aged men. Let me just talk about the respective age. Why does he designate respective age? Now, I'm not going to say an aged person starts at this category, at this level. The Bible kind of gives us an idea. I think it's really easy to see, and so I don't worry too much about, well, if you know you pass the age of accountability, you're an old person. You know, that would be like a 7-year-old or 6-year-old or, you know, no, I'm not worried about that. And I don't think really even Paul is worried about that here. So being older does matter, though. Being older does matter. Okay, so I look out in this classroom. We have a pretty good mix of age. We have a good age range here, you know, but I also, I know that there are age groups within every church, and our church is part of them. So I'm not talking about numbers here when I say age matter, being older matters. I'm talking about the age. What I am talking about is living. They've lived. Older people have lived. They've experienced. And there's something that Paul is pointing out to Titus here. Aged men and women is just a biblical way of saying you're old, right? That's really all it is. You're old. You're aged. Okay, that's a biblical way. That's a nice way to say things. You're aged. So when somebody says to you, you're aged, they're trying to be respectful. So just take it that way. But at least it is a respectful way of saying things, right? I mean, we have to take that. But you know what he says in Leviticus? In Leviticus 19, verse 32, you don't have to turn back over there. I'll just show you real quick. He says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. So God is directing people to respect elders, respect older people, okay? He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, he tells Timothy, he says to him, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So there's relation here when we're not just, doesn't have to be bloodline, but there is a relation here that is important to the church, to the health of the church, between older, aged, let me make sure I use that right word, that aged name, and others. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength. Okay, that's what he says. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. But praise the Lord, because that's an indicator. That is an indicator of something. It's an indicator of that you've experienced life. Right? That's kind of what Paul is pointing out here. So older believers who have walked a long time in the path of righteousness, they're a treasure of wisdom. They're a treasure of experience. They're a treasure of understanding. We just prayed about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom is something that is vital to the church. Because if the church, if all the members of the church, if there was no wisdom in the church, can you imagine how it would be? There has to be wisdom. There has to be guidance. There has to be a look at experience and say, okay, so you experienced this. Tell me what I should do to avoid that. That's wisdom. Right? That's what's happening there. Aged men and women, they have fought the battle over and over and over and been victorious. That's what it comes to me. Okay, so gray hair. All right, so or maybe no hair for some men. It's okay. It's an indicator of something that you have experienced, that you have accomplished something here. They have experienced everything that the young are waiting to experience, so they surely are a great treasure to the church. And here's the thing that's really cool. Okay, so this is an age right now where we talk about instant gratification, right? Everybody needs to be instantly gratified. We want it right now. Let me just tell you this. One thing that nobody can get instantly is understanding, wisdom, and experience. You cannot go out and get it on Amazon. You can't download it from Snapchat. It has to come from living. And so what you possess, if you're in that category of an aged person, what you possess is experience and wisdom that nobody else can possess. Yeah.
I like to call it perspective because it does provide you with perspective.
You do have. Perspective. Absolutely. Yeah, you do have perspective on things. You see things for what they really are. And so Paul, what he's saying here is, hey, Paul's instruction to the aged is very important because there's no value in being old. Think about this. There's no value in being old if you're not modeling godliness and investing in youth. There is no value in being old if you're not taking what you've gotten from being old, from getting to the point of being old, and then plowing it back into somebody else. That's what we are responsible for. That's what Paul is. That's why he's bringing this up to Titus. Oh, but being younger is necessary. I mean, you can't get old until you're young, right? You have to start as young. So being young is necessary. There's little doubt that some things are just best left to the youth, to the younger people, right? There's little doubt that the younger members of our church are important. Seven times in the book of Numbers in chapter 4, seven times, and I'll just read you one of them in verse 3, it says this, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Seven times that verse has said that from 30 to 50, they're doing the work of the tabernacle. They are supposed to shoulder the load of the major work that goes on in the church. Clearly, by implication then, the younger are supposed to take the bulk of ministry. That's fine. That's a good thing, because some things you need the strength of the youth to accomplish that. And so we need young people to see the mission field, to see the mission of God and recognize it so that they can structure their life in such a way as that they will model their life after the aged and do something for God and serve. But you know what happens? What happens is they don't see the value in ministry, because they have been blinded by what the world offers. And because we haven't done a good job of plowing that back into them, we're losing our youth. That's just the bottom line. Most youth, when they leave this church, any church in America, and they go off to college, many of them don't return. I don't know what the statistics are today, but suffice it to say it's more than 50%. It's more than 50% don't return to the church. They may not even return to God, which is even worse. Okay, so at the same time, Scripture is filled with admonitions that the youth strive for mastery. The youth need to be striving, right? 2 Timothy 2:5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. All right, so one more verse. We already, I mentioned this in the past. Psalm chapter 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so, we have a responsibility to make sure that young people get the word and then they know how to strive for mastery. How do they strive for mastery? They need to see masters. I mean, you can't expect them to define what a master is and then go out and get it, because if they've not seen it, they most likely will define it incorrectly. So when Paul, think about Paul, for example. When Paul was a young man, look over at Acts chapter 7, verse 58, and then also Philemon chapter 1, verse 9. So we'll just look at those two kind of quickly here. This is Paul at the beginning of his adult ministry, Acts chapter 7, verse 58. He says in he doesn't actually say it, but you know what the situation here in Acts chapter 7, this is when, lost my train of thought. Sorry about that. Stephen, thank you. This is when Stephen was being stoned, right? Stephen was one of our deacons, and he's being stoned. And it says in verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their feet at a young man's, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. You know who that was, right? That was the soon-to-become Paul, right? That was Saul. He was a young man. And then Philemon chapter 1 and verse 9, that little bitty book of Philemon. If I can find, here we go. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 9. This is now Paul, many, many, many years later, and this is what he says of himself. Yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know what? Paul, he had he's watching some guy get stoned because he doesn't have his act together, because he doesn't understand what masteries are yet. But then he got himself saved, and then he got himself discipled by Jesus Christ himself, and plowing himself back into the Word of God, he got mastery over all of this stuff, and he became, but by that time he was aged. And that's okay. But the main thing, regardless of aged or young or whatever category, the main thing is that holiness is required. Holiness is required. Paul gives Titus this list of 20 traits that I mentioned that really speak to holy behavior. Holy behavior. We need to all, regardless of our age, act, behave, live holy. While some things take time, the pattern that is set what Paul talks about, there is a pattern. Older disciples, the younger, so that the younger, who then become older, can then disciple the younger. It's called discipleship, basically. Right? So it's not just the 16 lessons. We need to always be investing in the youth of the church. At whatever age we are, it doesn't matter. That's why I don't want to define age by a number. Because it doesn't matter if you have experience, if you have mastered something, if you've had victory in something, you can share that with somebody else and they can grow from it. Okay, so verse 2. Go back to Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Paul says to Titus, and now he does identify, he says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Okay, so he begins with the aged men because they actually represent the qualities that we all should be striving for. Now, not just that you're aged men, you're not striving to become a man if you're a woman, but you are striving for the character qualities here, right? I would go so far as to say that the aged men that Paul is talking about, they're a type of God the Father. They're a type of God the Father. And they illustrate for us just how we should strive to be like our Father in heaven. Because that's what we're supposed to be, right? Romans chapter 8 says that we're supposed to be, that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, that His Son is like His Father. So if we're going to be like Christ, then we're going to be like the Father in heaven. So our aged men ought to be an example of God the Father in character and behavior. The aged men are to be watchful. That's what sober means. The word sober means to be watchful, circumspect. But the church at Crete was anything but. They had all kinds of problems going on. They were out of balance and they needed to be reminded. In fact, not only just reminded, some things needed to be reordered. Some things needed to be changed. Some people needed to be removed from leadership. Titus had a big job ahead of him. He was supposed to address the aged men, but he was a young man. Okay, now the roles are flipped here. You know why? Because the aged men weren't what they were supposed to be. So Titus, the young man, had to come in and he had to rebuke the older. What a challenge for him. You know how it is, right? When some young guy comes in and tells you how to do your job, you've been doing it for 20 years, and she's like, go sit down. Come back and talk to me when you've been here 20 years, right? That's kind of how Titus was concerned about that, right? So that's why Paul said to Timothy, and I already read the verse once, but in 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Hey, Dad, you're kind of messed up here, Dad. You need to get your act together, Dad. I know that's hard for a son to tell a dad that, but that's the situation. It should never be that way. That's the whole point that Paul is trying to say, what God is trying to communicate to us. We should never get so upside down that our children have to tell us how to behave. That is a terrible thing. So here's a sin and carnality are not exclusive to young believers, though. We all have to be careful about that. Sin and carnality are not exclusive to the young. And Titus was going to need to rebuke an elder and redirect them at the same time. Because isn't that what you should do? That redirect, that's what you do with a little 2-year-old, right? You redirect their behavior. Well, sometimes we have to redirect old people too. We just have to redirect them. But the thrust of many churches is to entreat the youth to mission and then leave everything alone. But to accomplish that, we need the soberness of an aged man. We need the circumspectness and the seriousness of an aged man. Doesn't mean that they're better off grave. That's the next word, grave. So soberness and then grave. Now when he says grave, he's not saying that you need to be in the ground. That's not what he means. It means, the word grave here means that men have a sense of the seriousness of purpose for which they are to be involved. Here's the thing. When you look at the vision conference, for example, all of us, not just in this classroom, but everybody in the church, do you realize just how serious the vision conference is for the health and life of this church? See, we need to be grave about everything. Our viewpoint ought to be that okay, so that doesn't affect me, so I'm not going to go. I'm not interested in mission, so I'm not going to be a part. I'm not going to. You know, I got better things to do. What's that show on Tuesday night? Oh, I got to watch that. No, we need to be grave about. We have a sense of purpose about what we're doing, what we're involved in. Paul said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, all of those things, but grave. They need to be focused on the seriousness of the work that needs to be done." Grave implies a level of dignity and a level of reputation and a level of reverence that comes from being at an age where you're serious about what needs to get done. And it gives a sense of possessing qualities that invite a higher calling. We should all aspire to be like the people that have gone before us, as long as they're right themselves. But if they're right, if they're doing right, then we should do right. And if we're doing right, then those that come behind us should do right. That's the way it works. And then he talks about being temperate. Temperate is, okay, so if you have a sense of the gravity of God's mission, that there is a sense of self-discipline and self-restraint. So if you are sober about it, if you're circumspect, and you're also serious about it, then you're going to be restrained in your own fleshly desires. You know what that means is you're going to sacrifice that show on Tuesday night because you know you need to be at the vision conference. You're going to give up going to whatever it is on Saturday the 25th of March, and you're going to say, "Hey, my marriage is important. I'm going to go to the marriage retreat." I'm temperate about things. I'm self-restrained. I'm not going to focus on my flesh. I'm going to focus on what's important. That's what we all see. Even though he says aged men need to be grave and sober and temperate, doesn't that kind of apply to everybody? That's kind of what I think. I think it applies to everybody. And then, you know what? Right behaviors lead to right virtues. Isn't that an amazing parallel? Right behaviors lead to right virtues. And so he gives us three virtues. Sound in faith. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5 verse 14. You know, he says to us, be strong and... But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Belongeth to them that are of full age, and those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. So you see, we need to be strong in our faith. Aged men, here's the thing about aged men. They've seen a thing or two. That's that commercial. What's that? State Farm or? I don't know what commercial it is, but it says farmers. Yeah, we've seen a thing or two, right? So aged men, they've seen a thing or two. They've experienced pain. They've experienced joy. They've experienced loss. They've experienced sacrifice. They have lived through much. But you know what they've done? Is they've seen God move through much. And they have been victorious. And their faith is strong. They have sound faith. That word sound, it's the same word in verse 1. Healthy faith. Healthy. Hygienic faith, that word hygiene, that we get hygiene from the word Greek, that Greek word, that's the same exact word there. You see, an aged man, biblical aged man, doesn't lose faith. He never doubts God. He never questions God's motives. How many of us do those things? How many of us say, you know what, God, that really hurt. I'm done with you. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be of good faith, sound faith. They never lose that faith. They never doubt God. We all need to rub up against those kind of men. Because what we do when we rub up against that, it rubs off on us. We learn how to have faith like that. And then he says, sound in charity. Sound in charity. Aged men are lovers of others knowing the love of God. Isn't that amazing? Sound in charity. Sound in love. Healthy love. We love others loving God. That's what he's saying there. And he's not a bitter man. He's not. I mean, how many of you know bitter old people? All right. Okay. So several people raise their hand. No, several of you wanted to raise your hand, but you didn't want to. All right. So, see, a man like this, he's balanced, knowing that the love of God, that what God gives in love, he never withholds. And then there's sound patience. Sound patience. He never rushes God. God, what are you waiting for? He said, look, I know. God has always come through for me in the past. He's going to come through for me again. Just slow down. Just wait. Just take it easy. He's always on time in his mind. God knows when his timing is. We tend to be a little bit impatient with God. Yeah, that's yeah. So turn over to Psalm chapter 37. Since Psalm chapter 37, because I understand what you mean by that. Because we all want God to act in our timing. But an aged man who is sound in patience says, you know what? I've known that God will always act. But you know what? Psalms chapter 37, verse 34. You know what he says? Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. Thou shalt see it. Just watch. It'll happen. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling Paul, or Titus. Paul is telling Titus, you need to find men who are sound, who wait on the Lord because they know, because they've seen it. And then there's this next verse, verse 3. So verse 2 is about soberness, right? That's tied to actually chapter 2, verse 12. But then verse 3 is about being righteous. Righteous. So Paul's next talks about the aged woman, and he says in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And in the first part of verse 4, that they may teach the young women. So he brings up the next, this group of aged women. And you know what? They do everything they are tasked with. They're responsible for everything that the aged man was. That's why he says likewise, the aged women likewise. So everything I just got done saying about them, I'm saying about the aged women. But oh, by the way, aged women have a special place in my plan for the church. I would say that the aged women are a type of the church, if we want to talk about types. They're a type of the church. And they illustrate the behavior that the church is. What, who is the church? What is the church? It's the body of Christ, the body and the bride of Christ. Okay, so what do you say? That you behave in holiness. He singles that word out, which I think is so vital. Not that the women need to be holy and men don't, it doesn't matter. No, everybody needs to be holy because you're all part of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. So holiness, what is holiness? Here's a good way for it. I think I got it in your notes. Holiness is behaving in ways that are sacred to God. I mean, that's just the way it is. If you do what God wants, if you do what God expects, then you are living in holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, Peter says this, right? He's kind of quoting from the Old Testament. He says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. So we're supposed to be holy, every one of us. We're not excluded. Just because I'm a man, not a woman, doesn't mean I don't have to be holy, because I do. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, but God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So we have been called, every one of us, to be holy. There's an example of a holy woman in Luke chapter 2. You guys remember who that is? Just mention real quickly. Her name is Anna. You know what she did? She was a widower or widow. She spent all of her life in the temple. And it speaks of her. It says she's not a priest, right? But she's priest-like. You know what she's doing? She's praying, she's serving, she's working all the time, night and day, with prayers and fasting. Now that's what she's doing. She's living holy. She's being holy. That's what she's talking about. So aged women, he goes on and he says, okay, here's some behaviors. Aged women, you need to turn aside from the thrills of false accusation. I use the word thrills because sometimes people get a kick out of falsely accusing others. Right, we need to just get past false accusation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. Right, so we just need to turn off from that. Not that men can't slander, because men are really good at it too. But that's not the issue. We're not segregating behaviors. we're seeing that we fit the whole package here. To slander or to falsely accuse. That word false accuser, that's actually the Greek word diabolos. Does anybody recognize that word? The devil. A devil. All right, so to be a false, because isn't he called an accuser of the brethren? Okay, so don't go there. Just don't go there. To slander or to falsely accuse somebody is to be involved in accusations that are untrue, leading to the destruction of the family and the church. That's what ends up happening. False accusations destroy. So aged women are also not given to much wine. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, that tells us not to be drunk with wine, which, okay, so we know we're supposed to stay away from that. It's probably one of the problems at Crete. They probably had too much wine going around the church. Now, it caused an intoxication and it led to serious problems. So, in several places, Paul has warned us all to avoid drunkenness. And I'm not going to go down through the list of verses. You can find those pretty easily, and you probably already know that we're not supposed to be drunk. We're not supposed to be involved in it. Let me just give you one little warning here that maybe you never really think about. In Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, there's a couple of passages in there. I don't remember the verses right now, but it talks about being drunk with the wine, with the wine of her fornication, or the Babylon mystery religion. So let me tell you, when you start getting drunk, when you start messing around so much where you're getting drunk, it's just like you're hanging out with the devil's family. And so just avoid it, he says. Just get away from it. And then aged women are supposed to be teachers, teaching others. Now, it may be true that older women have challenges. I mean, everybody does, don't they? Everybody has challenges. But they also have many opportunities to give to younger women. And that's who they... Because they have much to teach. Yeah?
And Randy, as you talk about this, and as I think about growing up in the church and thinking about the older women in the church, those were the ones that, when you're younger, you have your own children and you're trying to take care of them and so forth, but the older women have a unique opportunity to notice and to take care of.
Yeah.
Kind of be a mother to everybody.
That's exactly right. That's the whole point. That's what Paul is really talking about. So he lists several things. And let me just point out a few things here. Several things in verses 4 and 5 that he says that women should teach, right? That older women should teach. How to be sober. How to love their husbands. How to love their children. How to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. We'll go through all of that in just a minute. But let me just give you a list of what I just thought about. I mean, this makes simple. It's a simple list. Discipling older women, aged women, discipling younger women. Discipling. I mean, okay, we all understand discipleship. How about modeling holiness? Modeling holiness. How about encouraging women? How about teaching Bible studies? I know teaching a Bible study can be hard. There's an effort there, but bring the young women and teach them Bible. Teach them the Bible. And the list really is as long as the abilities of the aged women, whatever skills you have, you can teach somebody else. You know, teach them how to cook. Not everybody knows how to cook. It's an amazing thing. Today you think, everybody should know how to cook. No, everybody knows how to go to McDonald's, but not everybody knows how to cook. And maybe they can cook, instant oatmeal, but they don't know how to make a casserole. I don't know. I'm just throwing stuff out. So, toast. There you go. I can, cook toast. Yeah, those are things that are good. That's what we need. That's what Paul is telling Titus. Look out among you, find the women that are aged and turn them from being involved in things they shouldn't into being involved in things they should. And then he gets to verses 4 through 10, and I just kind of 4 through 8. I'll just kind of lump all this together because the next thing, so we got to be sober, we got to be righteous, and then we got to be godly. So while aged women and men fill a special role in God's house, young men and young women, they are the future of the church. There's no doubt about it. They are the future of the church. And so while aged men are a type of God the Father, and aged women are a type of God the church, You know who aged, you know who young men and women are? They are a type of the godly believer. Okay, so you got God the Father, you got the church, and then you got the believer. All three right here in this passage of Scripture here. So what are we supposed to be? As believers, we're supposed to be godly. So teach and admonish. That's the first thing he talks about. Teaching and admonishing here. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Okay, so while aged men and women invest in young men and women, you know what they produce? This is just logic in my mind. If an aged man or woman invests in a young man or woman, you know what they produce? Future aged men and women who are godly, righteous, and sober. And then they can in turn roll right back into the young men and women who follow after them. So there should be a constant cycle of training and investing and helping others see the kind of behavior they're supposed to live here. Look at the description of these young believers. Just go down the list here. It's really starting in verse 4. Young women are to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, there's that word again, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. So he said, okay, I've repeated this twice now. So here's the thing. Everybody's got all these categories, all these traits. You don't get out of them. The only difference, and we'll get to the special category of keepers at home and obedient to their husbands in just a moment. But for right now, let's just look. Okay, so they're both to be sober. Young men and young women, they're both to be sober. They're both to be discreet. You know what discreet there means? That they are to be serious in purpose and self-disciplined in behavior. Oh, that kind of sounds like that aged guy, right? Serious about what they're doing and sober in purpose. And so they're supposed to love their husbands, love their wives, and love their children. All of that is part of that. Now, I'm going to pause here for just a second, because I also recognize that, number one, not everybody is married, and number two, not everybody has children. Some people have children, but their children are grown, like me and Julie. My children are grown. I got grandkids, and we don't have any kids in the house. I don't even want to get into all of that. If we could spend literally... In fact, there is, I think, called the Women and Women Court. I mean, that gets into all of this. I don't want to get into it. I don't have time for it. That's not the study that we're looking at. So I just want you to know, I'm just looking at what Paul is saying specifically. All right, so here's the thing. There's order and there's structure. That's what Paul is really wanting Titus to grab hold of, because he needs to set things in order, right? So you got to have a structure. You got to have order. To be a keeper at home... I know this is the second most controversial statement in the passage. That's how I would categorize it anyway. Now this does, to be a keeper at home is nowhere near as dreadful as feminism makes it out to be. It isn't. It really isn't. And so to be a keeper at home, it does not mean to be kept at home. That's not what it means. It doesn't need to be like, this is your... this is where you're supposed to be kept. That's not what Paul is referring to here. What that means is to be keepers. Literally, the word keeper means to be the protector, the one who cares for the home, the one who makes sure the home is functioning properly. That's the domain of the young woman. That is where she's... let me just say this as an example. Now, we don't have kids in the house, and so I wash clothes sometimes, like every Friday. Because Julie works and I can stay home. So I do that. All right? But you know what? Yesterday, I was studying. Julie was cleaning the house. She's doing things that I would never think about. Seriously, I'm not even joking about it. She was cleaning things that I'm like, really? Because that is what... she works outside the home, but that is her place. That is where God has given to her. And that's an example that Paul is trying to talk about here. We're not talking about your home of barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. That's not what he means. It's got nothing to do with that. Ungodly men, ungodly behaviors have turned it into that. If everything is right, pardon?
It's supposed to be an honor.
It is. And we're supposed to honor those that do that. And so anyway, I don't want to go too much further. Here's a good example. The virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. When she had her home, she took care of the home, but she was out out doing things that needed to be done, buying the field, looking at the field, and she was investing. She had a business. She was doing all kinds of things, but she was taking care of the house. The truth is, and here's the truth, men. When men fulfill their rightful roles as husbands and fathers, the wife has all the opportunities available to her that she can do what she needs to do for the Lord. That's the bottom line. When you do right, men, your wife can do right. That's just it. When men fail in their role, the women pick up the slack. Deborah in Judges chapter 4. What an example. She was the prophetess. She was the judge of Israel at the time because no man would do the job. And it was sad that that was the situation. Our study really, as I said, we're not here to dissect all the complexities and the ifs and the thats and the exceptions and all that. Just know this, the home is where the woman provides the expression of love for her husband and her children and where she leads and she guides and she teaches and she raises up the next godly generation. That's what's supposed to happen. It's where she's protected and she's secured from other men, potentially wicked things that could happen, relationships and abuses. There's all of that that are involved here. And then he says to be obedient to wives. Okay, so here's I'd probably call it the number one most controversial statement in the whole passage here. Having to obey your husband. Now, we know that there are men who have abdicated their responsibility, and so, they don't get to be leading. But the issue is about leadership. The issue really, actually, it's more about than leadership. It's about God's delegated authority. Never lose sight of what God is saying here. It's delegated authority. And what God says is what should go. Isn't that right? We don't get to say, God, I don't agree with that. We don't get to say, God, you're wrong. This is the 21st century, God. Who do you think you are? God said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, at the end of verse 3:16, He said, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And that's just the way it is. That's what God said. You know why? Because God took His delegated authority and He placed it on the man, and then He placed the woman under the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right? In 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And a lot of men don't put Christ in there as their head. And that's a problem. That's a failure of that man. But then he goes on and he says, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There's structure, there's authority, there is what God has put in place. It is His authority, and if everybody did right, we wouldn't be worried about these little things like this. But man has gotten himself out of whack. Biblical leadership is not about status, it's not about position. It's about serving God, and then others will follow you when you're serving God. You do what you're supposed to. You be godly, you be holy, you be righteous. And God will take care of the rest. And then he says in verses 9 and 10, and I all week long, I'm like, why did he bring up servants? He's talking about men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and daughters and sons and moms. And he says, servants, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Here's the thing that he's getting right to. What the point is that he's making is regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, we are all to serve Christ. We are all servants. Every one of us are servants. No matter where we get. Paul called himself a servant. Remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, actually in several other passages too, in other books that he wrote, letters, he said, hey, I am a servant. You know what he meant by that? I'm a slave to God. I am a slave. So, he called himself that, and we ought to do the same thing. Here's the thing that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be obedient. We're supposed to please our master. That's what these verses are saying, right? Be obedient. Please your master. Don't resist your master. And you know that word purloining? Basically means don't steal. Don't be taken from your master. Now how do you take from God? By taking His glory. By taking His authority. By taking His honor. That's how you steal from God. When we take His glory and apply it to ourselves, we have taken from Him. And don't be purloining. Don't be stealing, he says. And so the conclusion of the matter really is found in verse 10 at the end. Right? He says, but showing, so this is the contrast, right? So there's all of this stuff in verse 9, and part of verse 10, but then he says, but, so aside from all of that, but showing all good fidelity. Alright, so that's an interesting word. In fact, it's really amazing that Brian even mentioned Semper Fi. You know what Semper Fi? I know you know what it means, but it means always loyal, always faithful. That's I think that's the Latin phrase, but this word here, fidelity, is the same word as faith. It's the same exact word as faith. Okay, so the entire section of chapter 2, starting in verse 2, all the way down to verse 10, it's bracketed by faith. Isn't that how he started in chapter 2? He says, sound in faith. Aged men, be sound in faith. And then he says, all you servants, because everybody here is a servant, all you servants, show good fidelity. So faith, everything is bracketed in between faith and faith. We begin and end in faith, regardless of age, regardless of occupation, regardless of calling. We need to be faithful. Healthy, good, sound faith is the evidence that the world needs to see that we believe. The things that we claim we believe. And you know how they see it? By seeing your faith. They need to see it. They need to see you living this stuff out. They need to see you being sober. They need to see you being grave. They need to see you being temperate. They need to see you being obedient. They need to see you being not false accusers. They need to see you having good faith and good fidelity or good charity and good patience, all of that stuff, or sound, I should say. And so, healthy, good, sound faith is the evidence. And when members of the church live out their faith, and when we live soberly, righteously, and godly, as verse 12 says to do, then that's what we've been called to do, then that's what God gets the glory for, and that's how the church makes a difference in the world. That's how the church is going to make a difference in our community. This is what we don't need we don't need to have any dirty laundry to hang out. We need to change our behaviors and change our lives. And so this is what Paul is telling Titus. Find people, number one, in chapter one, find people who are good leaders and put them in place. Take out the ones that are bad leaders. And then he says, then teach the entire church how to live in good, how to have sound faith. All right, so let's end here, and we'll pray, and then we'll be out. Next week I'm speaking in the main service, so I won't be in here.
I just want to say I think it's pretty good in this church that younger men like me do have aged men like you to show us.
Okay, that's all right. I'll take that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Sometimes it can be challenging to look at these kind of things, but we really do need to examine ourselves. And we need to make sure that we're sound in the faith and make sure that we're sound in all of these behaviors, that these are manifest in our life. So that the doctrine, Father, that comes from you, the truth, your teaching, is adorned with our behavior. And we praise you and thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.